All right, Acts chapter number 2. We left off there last Sunday, so we're going to kind of pick up from there again. Just kind of a quick review for maybe some that weren't here last week. The whole point of the message here, we've actually, as a new church, meeting in the new building, I guess church ain't new, is it? Isn't it good to know? There's only one church, but as a congregation, I want to be careful how I say that because there's only one church. And so as a congregation meeting together, you know, we want to set our direction and set our priorities as a group and let God lead us. As we said, you know, it's all about His presence, isn't it? All about feeling the presence of the Lord. And I tell you, if it doesn't matter, we could have a group that meets together, but we need the presence of God. And so we talked a little bit about our title was 2020 Vision. And in a sense, we use it. I won't go into all that again for, you know, because I don't want to bore you. But we talked about how that, you know, when you're farsighted, you can only see things far away. When you're nearsighted, you can only see things near to you. And so as a church, we want to have 2020 vision. We want to plan for today, near us, people that are with us right now, because there's some that may not always be with you. They may go other places, do other things, but we want their time here to be well spent and they can grow in the Lord. But we also want to plan ahead. We also want to look down the road and be able to see things out in the distance clearly. And as far as we can see, you know, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, to be honest with you. I can't tell you what's going to happen by 12 o'clock today. But we do serve a God that's, yesterday is just like today. Tomorrow is just like today. He lives in eternity. And so, I like that verse over, and I think it's in the Psalms when he talks about leading us by His eye. Amen. Not by how we see, but how God sees. And so we seek God's direction. As we were singing that song, I just was thinking about how that as our Heavenly Father, as we're serving our Heavenly Father, and we as believers today, if you put your faith in Jesus, we have come unto the Father, and we are His children. And as His children, I've prayed this many times, as His children, we need to hear from God. Amen. I know that doesn't sound too deep, but I tell you, I'm reminding myself, God, I need to hear from You. Lord, I need to hear Your voice, and I need to be led by You. And I believe, call me crazy, I believe God still speaks to His people. Amen. I believe God still speaks to His church, and He still leads us. So we're talking about 2020 vision, and so we're going to pick that up again today. And I won't go back through our points again, but we had several points that we were trying to bring out that we feel like God has shown us. And so we'll just pick up here and toward the end of Acts chapter number 2. And this is a good place to go just because we are looking at the first century church and we see what their priorities. I don't guess we can go wrong when we place our priorities in what was priority to them. You know, as we said, you know, last week we're going to use as many methods as we can. You know, we use some technical stuff, that nice projector up there, you know, that thing can be aggravating. I don't know, sometimes you're like, ooh, technology can be a pain, can it? If it works, it's fine, but when it don't work, it's not very friendly. But the message is still the same. Amen, and that's Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus can we come to God. There's no other way. Jesus said it that way. There's no other way to the Father but by Me. He said, I am the door. Yeah. Amen. He is the door, and we've got to come through Him. You know, people talk about Christianity being so exclusive, and it absolutely is. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus. We didn't make it that way. That's the way God made it. It's exclusive. And there's one way. There's one door, and Jesus said, I am the door. And so we want to come through that door. And so we don't want to miss any opportunity. As I was doing some preparation this morning, and I was reading some of the scripture about the disciples and what their priorities were. And it seems like every chance they got, they preached the gospel. I mean, every opportunity that came up, they were talking about Jesus being crucified and buried and resurrected again. And so, you know, I think if we can emphasize that and say, believe on Jesus, we've done our part, haven't we? And so let's go to Acts chapter number 2. We've left off right around there, around verse number 42. And that's a real good place to start today, so we'll do that again. Last week, I forgot the offering. And so I had people coming up to me and saying, what do we do with the offering? Well, we've got a basket. Is the basket still there? We've got a basket up here with some envelopes. And so maybe after the service, if you have an offering, bring it up. And so I'm gonna go ahead and say that so I don't forget it again this week. And I told him, I said, what kind of preacher am I to forget the offering? So, you know, we've got the basket here. So if you've got an offering you want to bring up after church, and that's part of our worship, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's part of our worship. And so we worship God in our giving as well. All right, so let's go to Acts 2, verse number 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Can you see this morning where we could get all kinds of direction from this? Amen. We could get all kinds of aim for our own selves as we start as a church to worship together. It says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Anybody know what doctrine is? Somebody help me with that. What is doctrine? It's just teaching. Amen. They continued in the apostles' teaching. Not just any teaching, but the apostles' teaching. And so we want to look this morning as what it was that these people were teaching. It's just not a matter of teaching. It's a matter of what we're teaching. And so we want to teach the apostles' doctrine, the same thing that they taught. And so what I wanted to do this morning, if we've got the time here, we'll go first. Let's go look at what Jesus had to say. And it's over in Matthew chapter number 7. When we're talking about teaching, I love this passage. If you have a bookmark, go ahead and put it over there in Acts chapter number 2. I love this passage here toward the end of this sermon. Everybody knows what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is, the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus stood up and began to teach those the crowd that had gathered there on that mountainside that had come out to hear him, and he began to teach them, and he taught it. You know, when you read that sermon, it's not very long. It's not that it's very simply stated. It's very, you know, very clear, very precise. And so when we read that, I heard it said, I can't remember where I heard this, but I heard it said the one that knows it the best can preach it the plainest. And so that's what Jesus, when he began to open his mouth and teach. And so when we look here at the end of this sermon here in Matthew chapter number 7, look at verse number 28, and it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. He taught them as one having authority. It says they were astonished. It's almost like they were amazed. I mean, they were shocked. They had never heard it this way before. They had never heard it brought out like this, down to their level. I looked this morning to see if I could find a Pharisee message, and I couldn't find a real Pharisee message as far as in the Scripture. But I can just kind of imagine, you know, and how we see that they gave their alms, and we can see in how Jesus said that these men do it to be seen of man. He says, when you give, and then he goes into that and gives some very explicit instruction on how to give, on prayer. He talked about prayer. When you pray, don't be as the Pharisee. And so when I was thinking about their form of teaching, I would imagine they would use eloquent words. They would probably be very verbose, for lack of a better term. A lot of heavy verbiage, maybe. And so a lot of the people probably didn't even understand it. But yet here's Jesus, and he began to talk about salt. He would use words like light. He would give examples of everyday things, bringing it down to the people's level. And so when they heard it, the Bible says that they were astonished. They were amazed because he taught as one having authority. And so you can kind of think how they must have, that was contrary to what they were used to seeing. One teaching as they had authority. So that's how Jesus' doctrine went out. It says they were astonished at his doctrine or at his teaching. And so now let's go over into the book of Acts. We see how Jesus taught. Now you're going to pass Acts chapter number 2, and so we're going to come right back to that. But turn over, if you will, to Acts chapter number 5. We may take some time sometime to look through that Sermon on the Mount, because I tell you, there's just so It's just so deep, you know, so much in there, even though it's so simply stated. You know, when Jesus got into, ye have heard, but I say unto you. Amen. It mattered what he said, didn't it? All right. It mattered what he said. He said, you've heard this, but I say unto you. Amen. So here we find, let's go back on to Acts chapter number 5. And we're looking at what Peter had to say here. Over in, skip down, if you will, to verse number 17. Now, you know the story here of what took place. This is, you know, when right after the church started growing, the 3,000 were added, and Peter had already preached his message there that we looked at last week. And so we get into here, and there were some things that took place there, the Spirit of God moving in certain situations that got the people's attention. And it says here in verse number 17 of Acts chapter 5, it says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, or they were filled with pride, or jealousy rather. It says, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them into common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Amen. Don't you love that phrase? Speak all the words of this life. It says, and when they heard this, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the sin of the children of Israel and sent to the prisoner to have them brought forth. Now, when they brought them forth, if we skip down, they said, did we not command you? Didn't we tell you not to anymore speak in this name? Saying, did we, verse 28, saying, did we straightly command you not that you should not teach in the name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us, speaking of Jesus. It says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then listen to what he says from here. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. It says, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So here we have Peter taking this opportunity again to preach the gospel message. Now, I want to remind you, think for just a second of what we thought about last week. You remember when we were there on the day of Pentecost when Peter had stood up and preached, and he said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and we looked at that. Do you remember what those people said at the end of it when it says, and they were pricked in their heart? Remember, they were goaded in their heart. And what was the question they asked? What shall we do? So here is the message, the gospel message being sent out. It's being preached. And here we find there on that day of Pentecost, they heard the message and they said, pricked in their hearts, cut to the heart. They said, what shall we do? And then Peter gave them specific instruction. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, here that we're looking at this morning, we have a different result. If you look at what happened after Peter once again gives the gospel message, and when he talked about Jesus being highly exalted, repentance of Israel, forgiveness of sins, verse 33 says, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Same gospel, same message being preached. Same method, didn't change the method. Preached Jesus, crucified, buried, resurrected, on the right hand of God, exalted, for remission of sins, for the gospel, the message of life. One person responds, what shall we do? The next person seeks to kill, seeks to close the mouth of the apostles. Seeks to get rid. Now you say, well, maybe he should have went back to him. Maybe he should have went back and tried something else. Preach a little different message. Change it up just a little bit. No difference. Don't change it. Now, it's no different today. When we give the gospel message, there's some that will say, what shall we do? How can I respond? The message requires a response. When the power of the gospel message is brought out, when we stand up, when you witness on your job or wherever you might be, when you're bringing forth the gospel, and it's the power of God unto salvation, isn't it? Amen. Aren't you glad you believe the gospel message? There's good news today, and that good news is that Jesus died for your sins and that you can have eternal life through just believing on Him. Amen. It's that simple. Just believe. But it required a response. Look over, let's turn to 2 Corinthians here. Maybe just a little bit off topic here today, but we're talking about doctrine. We're talking about teaching. And a lot of times when we get the idea of teaching, we get kind of, I'm more of a teacher. I heard someone say one time, if you're teaching, you're telling. If you're preaching, you're yelling. Well, sometimes I get a little loud, but I'm just, I grew up, I'm an old school Pentecostal. And so when we preached, buddy, your face was red. And if you sat in the front row, you better be careful because you're probably going to get spit on. And I remember there a lot of these evangelists used to come around and I'd watch them because I always wanted to do this when I got old and I was going to be a preacher. They take the microphone, they take their handkerchief out, and I'm old school, I still carry a handkerchief, and they wrap it around that microphone like this right here, and buddy, they preach like this. And boy, they get to preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and it got loud, and the louder it got, the more you just kind of held on to your pew because you didn't know what was going to happen. And because it was the power of God unto salvation. And I remember they used to preach, boy, they get to spitting and carrying on and for a little too long, but people were coming to the altars. Amen. That's the way it worked. And so I tried to do that and it just didn't fit me too well. And, well, we'll do it more here. I'll do it if y'all come to the altar, I promise. Amen. So, we may not be yelling, but the teaching, it's the message. It's not how we deliver it. Amen? I think I heard a preacher say one time, if I can convince you to get saved, someone else can convince you you're not saved. So I'm not here to convince you of anything this morning. Amen? We're just here to let the presence of God and the Spirit of God move as He sees fit and touch hearts and open lives. We can't do that. But I tell you what, the power of God can. As a church today, I tell you, as we come, as we pray, I ask you as you enter these doors and begin to pray, just pray that the Spirit of God would manifest itself in our services. Amen. That God would just move in our midst and, without expectation. Don't come, he's got to do it this way. He's got to do it that way. Here's another one of our points. We're going to expect God to move and we're going to leave any method open that He chooses to use. Amen. God, however you see fit to move, amen, we want to have that liberty here in our midst. Amen. We want people to feel the presence of God, the freedom to worship. To worship. I was reading a couple weeks ago, I was reading, for some reason I can't remember what word it was now, but it was talking about worship. And the word, if I looked it up into the Greek, and it actually meant to make a spectacle of yourself. Amen. We don't do that anymore, do we? Amen. Make us, maybe some of us do. I don't want to paint with a broad brush. Amen. It means to actually be a spectacle. People, sometimes when you worship God, people look at you like crazy. Man, it's crazy. What's he doing up there? No. All like that. Amen. But liberty. Lord, move as you see fit. We're not going to say, you got to move this way, God. You got to do it this way. Lord, you're God. Amen. He's God. And we're going to ask God just to move as He sees fit. Amen. We have our plans. We have our agendas. And, that computer program back there, when you put together a bunch of songs, those songs are called agendas. And so you pick out what agenda you want. So we got to pick out some agendas when we put our worship songs together. But we say, God, you have the real agenda.
And Lord, you see, you move as you want to move, as you see fit here today. But did I tell you to turn to 2 Corinthians? Amen. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. We're talking about the gospel message and the power of the gospel. And look over into chapter 2, verses number 14 there in 2 Corinthians. And let's listen to what the apostle Paul has to say here. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Can I read that again? "Which always causes us to triumph in Christ." So what is Paul telling us? Paul is telling us that the gospel message always has the victory. Always is victorious. Always brings about what it's supposed to bring about. Always. I was listening to a preacher preach this week, and they were talking about, it was a different topic, but he was talking about in the first century, when the Roman army would go out and conquer a certain group or a city or a people, that they would come back into, I guess, Rome. And before they would come back, they would send messages into the city, and the city would get together people, and they would come out and greet the soldiers as they come back in, and they would set up these, what they called, Ark of Triumph. And they would march through this. And I guess that's where that big thing come from over in Rome. What's it called? The Ark of Triumph. That's probably, he didn't say this, but I'm just assuming that's where that came from. And it would show that they were victorious over their enemy. And some of their enemies they would even bring with them. And they probably maybe had them in chains or just had them under guard. And they would march them through the city, showing that they were victorious in the battle. And so when I read this week about the Apostle Paul, and he says, I'm thankful unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Everywhere we go and preach this gospel message, it is a savor unto God. It is a fragrance. You know, when you think of savor, it's something that's got a smell to it. And so it's a savor unto God. I can't help but think about, you know, the scripture talks about our worship going up before the Lord as a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. But let's not stop there. Let's go a little further. It says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God and in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Paul was saying this, simply put, I preach the gospel. God brings about the results. We shed the light. As members of this body, we shine our light. We would love for every man to be saved. We would love to see everyone come to God. But they don't always come. Not everyone believes. We still preach the gospel. Unto one, it's the savor of life. Unto those that say, what shall we do? What can we do? What can I do to be saved? But unto the other, as with Paul, as Peter was preaching there in that chapter 5 of Acts, they heard it. They were pricked in their hearts, or they were cut to their hearts, the Bible said. And they sought to kill the apostle. They tried to find ways to shut him up, to close his mouth. But either way, Paul says, I always triumph. The gospel always, it does not, I like this scripture that says the word of God does not return void. You know, say, what does that mean? Every time someone hears the word of God, they're saved? Apparently not. But it always accomplishes what it's going to accomplish. Unto one, it's a savor of life. Unto the other, it's a savor of death. But either way, Paul says, we have always, God, I'm thankful that he always causes me to triumph. And I guess there in that last verse, what Paul is telling us there, we are not as many. Or he could probably say, we're not as other people, which if the result they saw wasn't what they wanted, they would maybe corrupt the word of God, or they would retell it. They would twist the scripture to bring about their purpose. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. That word sincerity there was kind of interesting because it actually means to be judged by light. In sincerity, the work that Paul brought about by his preaching and teaching, by his doctrine, it was going to be judged by light. And what light would that be? The light of God. Amen. In the sight of God, we speak Christ. So as we put our emphasis on doctrine, we don't change the message. Amen. We don't twist it. Let's go another place here. Go to 2 Timothy this morning. It says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We're still talking about that doctrine. You guys that's heard me preach before know we can talk about each one for a week. There's a lot in there about this doctrine, but we're dealing mainly with that this morning and maybe a couple others of those points. But 2 Timothy 4, let's just start with the first verse there. So I charge thee, this is Paul, of course, speaking unto Timothy. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We can stop there at that point. Paul tells Timothy, he says, preach the word. Preach the doctrine. Preach the teaching. Be instant, in season, out of season. And I always, when I was coming up, I always heard this, that, you know, whether you were in the spirit or out of the spirit, preach. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to preach out of the spirit. You know, we don't want to do that. We want... I know I've quoted this often, but I mean this. Like Moses said, Lord, if your spirit goes not with me, then I don't want to go. If your spirit goes not with us, then carry us not up hence. Lord, but let us be led by your spirit. When Paul tells Timothy here, he says, preach the word. Be instant, or some translations actually say to be available, or be at hand. In season, or when it's convenient, when there's no obstacles in your way, when there's no hindrances, when you don't come up against it, just like right here this morning, it's easy to preach. There's no hindrances. There's no obstacles. You're here because you come to hear preaching. You expected to hear that this morning. So we want to be available, be instant when it's convenient, but then he doesn't stop there. He says in season, comma, out of season. Sometimes it's not convenient. Sometimes there are obstacles. Sometimes there are hindrances. Amen. It doesn't mean preach the word without the spirit. It means preach regardless if there's no obstacles or if there's obstacles, preach the word of God. Amen. And that's what we want to do here. And there will be obstacles. There will be times when there are none. We preach. We live. We serve one another. I keep throwing that word preach out there, but I don't want you to get kind of caught up in, well, I don't preach, so, you know, this really isn't for me, and it's only for those that preach. Every one of us is preaching. Amen. Every one of us is sending out a message in our life, and so we want to send out the right message. I was reading something. Actually, it was back here on this book rack. I grabbed a book by, I think maybe it was Max Lucado. And I don't remember the title of it, but I was just reading through it the other day, and he was talking about how that, you know, if you, what you want as a church, what you want your church to be, you want your church to be a church of peace. You want your church to be a church of joy, a church of liberty that we already talked about. Then be that. I mean, it comes down to individuals. It comes down to you. You want a church of peace? Be peace. Be at peace with all men. Amen. You want joy in your church? Bring joy. Now, that doesn't mean there's not times of weeping. There are. It doesn't mean that you don't always have to come in here with a smile on your face. If there's times when you're hurting, then we're going to hurt with you. But, you know, when you're rejoicing, go ahead and rejoice. You'll have both. But I thought that was a good point. What we want our church to be, let's us be. Amen. We want our church to be this body of believers. We want it to be steadfast. God help us to be steadfast. Amen. Lord, only by your might, not by power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so, in spite of hardship, trials, whatever may be coming against you, he says, be instant. Be available. When it's convenient, be available. When it's not convenient, either way, keep going. Amen. If you're going to stop when obstacles hit your way, you're not going to be working for God long, because you're going to have some. Amen. But he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. All right. Let's go back now to Acts chapter 2. We'll hit on one more point of there this morning. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. And we'll save that last one there, prayers, because that one could probably take a little while as we talk about prayer. Amen. But he says in fellowship and in breaking of bread. Everybody loves fellowship, don't we? Everybody loves chicken dinners. That's what fellowship is, right? When we have food after church, that's fellowship. Amen. Fellowship. The word actually means it's sort of like having, you know, when we read on through there and it talks about how that they had all things common. Some of them, even in that New Testament church, sold what they had and they distributed it. I'm not preaching that this morning. I'm not telling you to sell everything you have and distribute it. But I think it's pretty clear when you read throughout the book of Acts that, you know, they were in a very, their situation, I mean, they were under persecution. They were under hardship. And I think of that saying where they say, you know, desperate times calls for desperate measures. That there were some that had plenty, and there were some that was under so much hardship for the gospel's sake. They hardly had food to eat. And we can read throughout Paul's letters how there were some throughout the early church that would sell what they had and they would give to those that had not. I mean, they were reaching out to other believers because of their hardship. So I think what we can take away from that today is that when you see someone in need in the body of Christ, do what you can to help them. Amen. You don't have to sell everything. I'm not telling you to go sell the farm and split it up to everyone. I'm just saying, when you see someone in need today, let's do what we can to reach out to them. Amen. We would want that for ourselves, wouldn't we? We're talking about fellowship. I guess the idea, it kind of holds the idea of communication. My thought was, as I was reading this, I thought about, you know, how it just looked like these believers were just kind of working together, moving in the same direction, and everything's going so smooth. And I thought, well, it wasn't that difficult for them. They were all Jews. They all thought the same. They all thought the same way. But then as you get on into the book of Acts, you'll find out where along come these old Gentiles. And all of a sudden, they didn't believe like the Jews believed. They were okay as long as everybody was, you know, keeping the law, and circumcision and the ceremonies and the Sabbath. And all of a sudden, here come these Gentiles. They never even been under law. They had no idea. You know, they didn't know about circumcision. They didn't know about the Sabbath day. They didn't know about the sacrifices. And here they come along, and boy, it just raised up a stir, didn't it? There was a mess. And so we can relate to that. You know, there was a lot of different ideas that began to come in. And so we see where the leadership here, where the disciples, the apostles would step in. And we won't read that this morning, but we can see how that, you know, maybe it was Peter there. I think maybe it was over in, it's probably maybe around Acts chapter 15, if you remember when all this came up there on the early church. Acts 15, I said I wasn't going to read it, but it looks like I'm reading it. Verse number 7, it says, "And when there had been much disputing," and this is dealing with different parts of the law that the Gentiles weren't keeping and the Jews thought they should be keeping, "Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us," Peter did it, "that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. We heard him prophesy." We knew they had it. "So they put no difference between us and them," no distinction between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles, "put no separation, purifying their hearts by faith." So Peter was basically saying, God saved them, filled them with the Holy Ghost, and they weren't even under law. They weren't under Torah. But yet God saw fit to save him and fill him with his spirit. So he said he put no distinction between us and them. He made no difference. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free in the kingdom of God. There is no distinction, male nor female. Amen. We all are sons of God. Amen. Aren't you glad for that to know you? Even as a woman sitting here this morning, you have full inheritance. Amen. You're not secondary. You're not less than. We're all sons of God. Why do you say sons? Because the sons weren't got the inheritance. Aren't you glad that we received the inheritance? Now, let's go on a little farther there and see what Peter says. It says, "Now, therefore, why tempt ye God," or why do you put God to the test, "to put a yoke," I got yoke underlined in my Bible there. Maybe we'll get on that sometime, but put a load upon them, upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." All right, we can stop there this morning. But, well, look down in verse 13. Let's just see the response. Let's just see how they responded to this message that Peter just stood up once again and preached. "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to make out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, fornication, things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preached him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day." Let's stop there this morning. But we see how that there was this trouble that rose up in the first century church. And Peter stood up there and began to preach. Said, "Listen, God saved him." Amen. How can we apply that to us today? Can we? Can we at all? I think maybe in this sense we can. As we're sitting here this morning as a congregation, we look around us. I guarantee you, we don't all believe exactly the same. We don't all believe the same way. Amen. But you know what? God saved that one beside you. Amen. As believers, if they've turned their heart to the Lord and they've believed on Jesus, they may not believe exactly like you do, but God saved them. Lord, help us to be able to work together. Amen. The doctrine, the fellowship, breaking of bread, they continued steadfastly in these things. And we didn't really talk too much about that breaking of bread, but I actually read a couple of different things on that. Some people actually think that they were referring to the Lord's Supper, which is very possible that they continued in that. I'm not saying they were or they weren't, but just the whole idea of the Lord's Supper, it's still, you know, as we talk about fellowship, when you see how they carried out that Lord's Supper, it just seemed like it just brought many unto one. You know, they all ate of the one bread. They all drank of the one cup. And so they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And, you know, they were remembering the work of Jesus, what Jesus did, his blood that was shed for our sins, his body that was broken for our iniquities. As Isaiah prophesied, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. But yet, even in that, outside of even what it signifies, it was the idea of all these different people coming together in one. I didn't read them this morning, but I looked at earlier today. I was reading what they called the one another's in the Gospels or in the New Testament. They call them the one another's. I'd never really heard it phrased that way. And so I did a quick search on the one another's in the New Testament. And we would not have time to read them all today if I would begin to read the scriptures that dealt with the one another's. And so what that told us is this. When we're saved, when we become Christians, God wants us to work together, doesn't he? I mean, he wants us to come together and minister one to another, reach out to one another. And, you know, you say, well, you know, I've done that. It didn't work out too well for me. Don't forsake it. Amen. Don't neglect it. We need one another. The one another's in Scripture. Do that on your own. I had a few just in the book of Romans alone. I probably had 10 verses that dealt with one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Prefer others better than yourself. Consider the needs of others. And it's almost like there's an emphasis there on, as we follow Jesus, we just reach out to the needs of other people. Amen. It amazes me when I read the life of Christ and I see when he walked. There's a story, I'm going to say this and I'm going to be quiet, but there's a story in the New Testament about how that when Jesus one day was walking along, or however the setting was, there was a woman that came to him, and I think it was her daughter that was sick and dying, and she asked him for healing. And Jesus' response was this. He said, it is not fit, or it is not meet for me to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs. Now, there's a lot of deep theological stuff in that statement. Now, I know you can say, well, he was testing her. No, it wasn't her time. It wasn't time. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. And so when Jesus came into his own, the gospel wasn't preaching to the Gentiles until Peter preached to Cornelius there. But here comes this woman, I think it was a Syrophoenician woman, is that right? They come to Jesus, and she says, my daughter needs healing. He says, it's not your time. And that could have been it, because it wasn't. But what touched me when I read that story was that in spite of God's own timetable, because of this woman's faith, because she said, yes, that's so, Lord, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And when she said that, Jesus was touched with compassion. He said, you know what? Faith moves me outside even my schedule, because she believes. And because of that, Jesus reached out and said, your daughter's whole. He said, I've not seen so great a faith. Not in all, I've not seen this kind of faith. This is great faith. And this is not even in the house of Israel. He said, it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it under the dogs. But you know what? Because of your faith, I'm going to move on your behalf. And that woman's daughter was healed that day. And I tell you, when I read things like that, I say, God, give me that kind of heart. God, help me, Lord, that kind of compassion. Lord, I need your touch, Lord. I need your spirit to put that kind of love in me, because I can't do it. I don't want to generate it on my own. But we want an experience with God where God's love can shine in our heart and we can give it out to this world, and that we can be that light to get to those people, amen, that maybe just don't fit in. Maybe those people they're not like us. Amen. If they were here in our midst, maybe things would change up a little bit. The dynamics wouldn't be quite as comfortable. But I say, God, bring them in. Amen. Lord, bring them to us, Lord, and help us to reach out with love, with your love, oh God. As we sang that song, maybe we can sing a little more of that. Your love, oh Lord, reaches to the heavens. Amen. Your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. Please stand to your feet and worship with us today.